and that will be next week. And then what we're going to do is start a new series. And what I want to do is start a series on the family. I want to do a series on the family through the holidays. I want to look at all the different roles in the family. Just kind of do a little topical study on the family. And I'm going to base it mostly out of Ephesians. But I just think that is a topic we need to study. I think that you say, well, I'm an older woman and I'm not really in the family mode much anymore. Well, you know what? You have daughters and sons that are. And you need to be a woman giving godly counsel. And you probably are still in the role of a wife. And so this is just something that I think is a very needed teaching in our society. I feel like there are many subjects you need to know as a Christian. You need to understand spiritual warfare. You need to understand spiritual gifts. You need to understand God's plan for the family. And so, I don't know how many weeks it'll take us. I don't think it'll take a lot. But just kind of a little short thing to take us through the holiday season. So, just to kind of let you know what's coming. And have you enjoyed Philippians? Mm-hmm. Hasn't it been a blessing? It's been a long blessing, hasn't it? We've been in it for a while. Well, let's open with a word of prayer. Let's ask God to speak to us this morning. Our Father, thank you. Thank you for the honor, the privilege, and the joy of coming on Sunday mornings and studying your precious word. It is so very precious. It is our greatest treasure to have the very word of the living God right before us. And it is powerful as we study it, as we learn to think biblically, as we have hearts that are set to obey it. God, you bless us. And our lives are rich. We have such rich lives. All because we're in Christ. And we thank you, Father, for life in Christ. And we bless your name this morning. Because you are awesome. In your might, in your power, in your majesty, in your beauty. We bless your holy name. We pray that you will speak to us this morning out of your word. We've come here, we're opening the Bible before us, and Father, speak to our hearts. Say something that has our name on it. Impact it into our lives, that we might be women who follow you, who obey you, who serve you, who make the most of every opportunity, who are ready to give a word of testimony for you, whose lives are like bright stars shining in a dark world. We don't want to be cynical. We just want to live to your glory in the generation in which you've placed us. And so, Father, make us women who are women of this book. And thank you, Father, for every woman that came this morning that is here. Bless them with your word. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we started last week part one of the subject of contentment. And that's where we are today. Some people say, well, contentment is the absence of problems. It's just being problem-free, and I'll be content. And if that is true, then the truth about that is no one in the world will ever experience contentment. Because you will never live in a problem-free environment. Amen? I mean, life, and that's reality, is all about just living in the midst of difficulties, trying circumstances, problems, trials. That's just part of being a person. And the word contentment, I told you last week, is a biblical word. It's a biblical word. And let me just kind of give you a little definition, and this is on your handout. True contentment is being able to be satisfied and content in the midst of any problem. Now that sounds really, really good. To be able to walk in such a way that no matter what happens in my life, I'm going to not be knocked over, flattened out, have to have a conniption incident, go to pieces, lose it, have a breakdown. I can be content. Now that, I believe, is available to us as Christians, because we're in Christ. That is something that is available. Doesn't mean we always experience it, but it is available to us, and that is what is offered to us. And we're learning here in Philippians from the Apostle Paul that is true, that it's for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have access to it. Now let's just read our verses all in one, and then I'm going to go back and kind of give you some points, okay? Starting with verse 10 this morning. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, he's going to say it again, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you've done well to share with me in my affliction. And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I've received everything in full and have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, I think contentment is something we really need to consider biblically, because we live in an utterly discontent society. We have so much, don't we? We have so much. And yet, our society in general is so discontent. I was listening to a friend's daughter, and I was visiting in her beautiful home in Franklin, Tennessee. It was the most gorgeous home. She was a young mother with two small children. And here was this home that was just fabulous. And I mean, decorated to the T. And she was so discontent. And she didn't like this house. It had a wonderful two children's rooms over here. And then over here was the complete master bedroom suite, complete with a gorgeous den, fireplace, dining room, kitchen, state of the art. Another whole wing, kind of like a mother-in-law wing. And she was discontent. Because when she wanted to get in the kitchen in the afternoon, she had to be so quiet, because it might wake up her children who were napping. I wanted to say, oh, please, excuse me. You are probably in your early 30s, and look at what you are living in. And they sold that house and found another one that had a different floor. And that's where we are in America. We're so discontent. If everything's not just perfect, and we get everything all done, and then we're not happy because we want to go and redo it. Is that not true? And this is something I think we need to think about. And Paul is a man who is content. He's free from worry. He knows peace. And I want you to see that this is something he has learned. It didn't just happen automatically. Now that encourages me. Because if he could learn it, guess what? I can learn it too. And so as Christians, contentment is something we have to learn. Are you a good learner? And that's what Paul is going to teach us here. He says, in any and every circumstance, I've learned to be content. Can he teach us? Yes, he can. Let's review what we saw last week. Last week we saw, number one, that contentment begins with confidence in God's providence. And I've taught you about the providence of God. A settled confidence that God is seated on his throne And that everything in life, he's orchestrating all of history. He's in control over every detail, every minute detail. And that is the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. It's, to me, one of the most beautiful doctrines in the whole Bible. And when you learn it, it gives you peace. Because when things come in your life, you don't have to fall apart and say, oh my God, what's happening here? God, did you know about this? God knows everything. He's orchestrating all of life. His eyes are on you if you're his child. He loves you. He cares for you. And he's sovereign over everything. Now that just gives me a lot of comfort. It really does. It helps me feel secure. He's in control. Now, Paul was a prisoner. Paul didn't have comfort. Paul didn't have freedom. He was in a very, very needy situation. And these Philippians loved him. They found out where he was, and they sent him a gift. It was probably some money, some food, what he needed, probably some clothes. And they sent Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus probably rubbed his feet and gave him a massage, did all kinds of sweet things for him. Well, that's kind of, no, probably too gay to think about that. But he met his needs. He cared for him, prayed for him. And he says, I know it didn't come any sooner just because you didn't have an opportunity. That's what he said. And so Paul is a man. He's just trusting in God who providentially orders opportunities in life. He has a wonderful confidence in God. He doesn't think he's been forgotten. He knows God sees him. He knows God is attentive to him. And so he's learned, whether I have a lot or whether I have very little, God understands. God sees it. And he can move heaven and earth if he wants to. But I'll be content while I wait on God. God knows the very numbers of our hair. He knows when we stand up and when we sit down. He knows what we're going to say before it's ever on our tongue. He knows our coming. He knows our going. We are the constant focus of his love. And he's ordering everything in the universe. Now, do you believe that? That is very biblical. And when you understand that, it results in contentment. I'm just going to rest in him. I'm going to wait on him. I'm not going to strive, and I'm not going to worry, and I'm not going to be anxious. I'm going to trust in my God who is on his throne. That's what we looked at last week. Number two, we saw that contentment is, this hurts, satisfaction with little. Satisfaction with little. Look at verse 11 again. Not that I speak from want, he said. I've learned, on the other hand, to be content in whatever satisfaction. Circumstances I'm in. And then if you go into the Bible, you know what the Bible says? If you have food and clothing, therewith be content. Food and clothing. Oh my goodness, we go way beyond that, don't we? Here's the third thought we saw last week. Contentment is living independent from circumstances. Living independent from your circumstances. See, we rise and fall and live and die on our circumstances. See what verse 12 says? I know how to get along with humble means and how to live in prosperity. I can be filled or go hungry. I can have abundance or suffer deep. Whatever the circumstance, it doesn't affect my contentment. I've learned the secret, he says. And the secret is that satisfaction is not related to what you have or what you don't have. It's related to living at a different level. And understanding the sovereignty, the providence of God. And living, standing on his promises. And if it means being satisfied with little, so be it. Because you know what? This life is a vapor. And there's so much more to come in eternity. Why do we get so upset and wrapped up in this little brief breath of smoke? Paul lived above his circumstances. He rejoiced always in whatever. He was full of peace. He was free from anxiety. And this is something, now listen to me, that he developed and learned in his life. And so can you and I. Now that brings us to number four and for this morning. And that's this. Paul was content because he was sustained by a divine power. a divine power. Now, I want you to look at verse 13. This is a verse that we all know. Say it with me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, Paul had a spiritual undergirding in his life. And he wasn't self-sufficient. He was Christ-sufficient. I can do all things, he says. And that is a Greek verb that means to be strong or to have strength. And he's talking about when you come to the bottom of your human resources, when you come to the end of your strength, you find that there is the power and the strength of Christ. And contentment comes. Because even if I get to the very end of my strength, I have no human strength whatsoever. Paul is saying, I will be infused with the very strength and the power that comes from God. He was in difficulty. He was without comfort, without warmth, without freedom, without care. He was enduring pain, danger, persecution, threats. And what he discovered is so cool. That when you come to the end of your resources and you're dependent on the Lord, it's at that very point that his power comes in as an undergirding in your life. And you know what? That gives you contentment. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We as believers have that resource in us. We have the very life of God in us. And it's a power source that will sustain us. Now, the word strengthen there means to infuse with strength. And that's what the Lord does. I think one thing that's so cool about being in a really hard place where you're at the end of your rope is to experience God's strength. It'll make you get so excited. It'll make you get so excited. It'll give you contentment. And it'll give you joy. All right, here's a fifth thought. Contentment comes when we have a concern for the well-being of others. I love this one. It comes when we care about other people. We care about the well-being of others. Paul was a man who was more concerned with others than he was himself. And I want to say something this morning. If you only live for yourself, you will never have contentment. Now look at verse 9 of chapter 1. Let's go back and let me show you a few things. There Paul prayed for his precious Philippian believers. This is what he said. I pray that your love may abound still more and more. He wanted their love to abound more. Now, I don't know about you, but I want that for myself. I'm not satisfied with where I am. I want my love to abound even more. And that means being concerned for others. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. Let's remind ourselves of what he said there. He said, now listen, Philippians, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. And do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. And contentment is going to be the byproduct of a person who is not demanding that everything in life fit my personal agenda. I am going to be concerned for others. Now look at verse 14 in chapter 4. It begins with the word, nevertheless. And that word means, in spite of the fact that I am already content, I'm content. You didn't have to send me a gift. I'm already perfectly fine. Nevertheless, he says. Nevertheless, in fact that I'm happy, I have everything I need, I'm strengthened by Christ, I'm trusting in the providence of God, I'm living above my circumstances. Nevertheless, even though that's true, you have done very well. You've done a very noble thing. It's beautiful what you have done. You've shared with me in my affliction. And then he tells them that in all of that time, they were the only church that did it. They were the only church that had been generous to him. And they would have done it a lot more. But they just hadn't had an opportunity. I learned of a church in the last week, and Patty Sue's going to go visit with that church while she's here. It's a church in Birmingham. They give 90% of their budget to missions. Oh, my goodness. They're a Philippian church. They're generous. Isn't that amazing? Now, in 2 Corinthians 8, it says that they gave liberally to Paul, and it tells us there that they gave out of their deep poverty. They were a poor people. And yet, they were so generous. They were sacrificial. Now, what's the point, Paul? Why are you so happy about it? And listen to what he said. He said, "Not that I seek the gift itself, but I'm seeking the profit which increases to your account." He's thrilled that because they've done this, they're going to get spiritual benefit. You know, I kind of thought about it. I just love seeing my children do things. That is a blessing. I'm just like, oh, that thrills my heart. That's how Paul felt. He's not saying, you did well to give me all that you gave me because I get to have it and it makes me happy and I'm comfortable and it makes me fat and sassy. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I'm so glad you gave it. Not because I really want the gift, but because I want to see it go to your spiritual account. He's using accounting terms here, banking terms. It is what Jesus called laying up treasure in heaven. And he's concerned with their spiritual blessings. He's so thrilled because it's going to benefit their spiritual account. And that's a spiritual principle all throughout Scripture. That what you sacrificially give becomes a treasure in heaven. And God's going to respond to that in return. And I'm so tempted to just do a whole Bible study on that, but I can't. But that's a spiritual principle all throughout. You cannot outgive God. You can't. Now look at the end of verse 18. He says, what you gave me was a fragrant aroma. And here, and he says it was an acceptable sacrifice. It was well-pleasing to God. And what he's really saying is, you didn't give it to me. You gave it, and it was a beautiful thing in God's eyes. You were giving it to God. And he's using kind of a sacrificial language that came out of the Old Testament because they were always giving their sacrifices, their animals. But did you know that we as Christians, on the other side of the Old Testament, on the other side of the cross, we also give spiritual sacrifices? They're different. But 1 Peter, I've been teaching that on Thursday morning, and there we learned that we're a holy priesthood. And we are offering up, not animals, on an altar with blood. I'm so glad. I don't even like to cut a chicken up. We're offering spiritual sacrifices to him. And then look at verse 19. He says, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And what he's saying is really very simple. You gave sacrificially. You gave in a way that left you in need. And I just want you to know, I want to assure you, God will not be in debt to you. He will supply all your needs. Now, to what extent will God supply? Look at it with me. He says, all your needs, all, A-A-L. Not A-A-L, A-L-L. According to his riches, not out of his riches. Now, that's important. Because say you go to a real wealthy person and they give to you out of their riches. They may just give you a quarter. That may be just a little thing that comes out of their riches. But God doesn't give out of his riches. God gives according to his riches. And how rich is he? Oh, my goodness. You can't outgive him. And so if I go to a rich man and he gives to me according to his riches, he's going to give me $25,000 or more. And I want to find that man and let him give us a really nice thing for Casa de Fe. Because they're so good. If you're in Christ, the riches of God in glory are yours. He's so good. And no gift given to him will ever make a Christian poor. Now, where does contentment come from? Let's just see what we've learned. From trusting in the providence of a sovereign God. All right? That's where you need to learn. You need to learn about the sovereignty of God. Okay, we're learning together. We want contentment. Let's learn. Let's learn God's on his throne. Let's learn we can trust him. Let's learn he's orchestrating everything in life, the good things and the bad things. And I can trust him in my life. And that is going to make me a very satisfied, secure, and contented woman. And then it comes from being satisfied with little. You know what? Our whole economy could go crazy overnight. Did you know that? And we could all wake up tomorrow and find out that we're really having very little. Could you be content? Could you trust God as orchestrating all of life? Could you? And then it comes from being independent of our circumstances. Sometimes we're in good places. Like sometimes I'll just say, everything's so good right now, Bill. Let's just rejoice right there. Oh, I love life right now. We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. But right now, this is so good. We don't know what tomorrow or what circumstances will come. But even when the bad circumstances come, we can still be secure. And it comes from being sustained by the indwelling power of the Spirit. And when I get to the end of my resources, it's Christ who is within me, who will strengthen me and help me. I don't have to fall apart. I'll trust him when I come to the end of my resources. And it comes from a preoccupation with the well-being of others. And being cared about their spiritual blessing. Not just my own self and my kingdom and my world and my family and me. And I think we can sum it up in 5 words. Let me give them to you. Number one is faith. That's just believing God. Beth Moore has a whole thing called Believing God. If you've not done it, it's so good. Number two, humility. Third word, submission. Fourth word, dependence. And the last word, the fifth word, unselfishness. I think those 5 words sum up contentment. Faith, humility, submission, dependence, and unselfishness. Now, I want to close with a few comments and some things that we can pull out of this section about giving. And the first one is this. Giving is to come from the heart. Giving is to be from your heart. Now, in verse 10, we saw that they gave because their concern was revived and God gave them an opportunity. It's not that just externally they had this duty and they had to give because it was their duty. That was not it. They were compelled from the heart. It was an internal thing with them. They wanted to give to Paul. They loved him. And they didn't give grudgingly. You know what the Bible says? That the Lord loves a what kind of giver? A cheerful giver. And that's how we're to give. We're to give from our heart. They gave not because they had to, but because they loved and they wanted to. See the difference? All right, here's the second principle. We are to give as God gives us opportunity. They gave because they had an opportunity to give. And when God makes an opportunity fall in your lap, and it's possible for you to give, you do it. You do it. And this is what the Bible says. Give as God has prospered you. When you have the means and you get the opportunity, then just walk through that door and give. All right, here's the third thought. Give to those who serve God. Give to those who serve God. Paul said this, "You've done well to share with me in my affliction." And our gifts are to go to those who are God's servants. And when we give money to God's servants, it makes us partners together in the work of the kingdom. And that's a neat thing. We're to give to those who preach, who teach, and who serve the Lord. That's why I want us to bless Patty Sue. You know, she took her whole retirement and just laid it all out for Casa de Fe. She's given everything in her life. And it's just such a beautiful thing what God is doing through her. And I just, you know, it's such a privilege for us to share in her ministry and to be partners with her. All right, here is the fourth thing. Our giving is to be consistent. He says to the Philippians, "You gave to me more than once." They were consistent. In fact, we're told in 1 Corinthians that we are to give on the first day of the week. This is what it says. Let each one of you lay by in store as God has prospered you. We are to deal with stewardship every week. We are to give to those who serve God. We are to give as God gives us opportunity. We are to give from the heart, and we're to give consistently. Here's a fifth thought. We are to also remember that our giving is spiritually beneficial. And you're going to be rewarded for giving. You'll be rewarded in this life, and you'll be rewarded in eternal life as well. And so I'm going to make the choice with my money. I'm going to take it all for me and my kingdom and my people and da 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 da. And that's going to be beneficial temporarily. Or I can take my money and invest it into the kingdom. And when I do that, my money has eternal benefit. It has eternal benefit. Here's the sixth thought. Our giving is to be generous. Whatever they gave was very, very generous. This is what he says in verse 18. He received everything in full and in its abundance, and he was amply supplied. Whatever they gave, it wasn't stingy. It was so generous. And that's what I want us to do with Patty Sue while she's here. I want her to feel loved. I want her to feel pampered. I want her to feel like we're a church that really cares about her. Traditionally in the church, Christians have taught that a good starting point is how much? How much?
10%.
That's a good starting point. Give 10% of your income to the Lord. Most of us could do a lot more than that. There's not really a set amount, but I'll tell you what they did in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the people of God gave two tithes. So they gave 20% every year. And then another tithe every third year, which broke it down to be 23% per year. Plus they paid a temple tax, plus the corners of their field were to be cut off and used for others. Plus the stuff that fell off their cart when they were bringing their cart in, they were to leave it when they were harvesting. And that was sort of a profit-sharing plan for the poor people. So they were up well over 25% of their income, which funded their national government. And in addition to that, they were to give willingly out of their heart, sacrificially out of the first fruits, whatever they wanted to give. So I'll just say this morning, 10%, that's just a starting place. We should give more than that as God makes it possible. All right, here's the seventh thought about giving. Giving is a sacred act of spiritual worship. This is one way we worship God. You know, worship is life. It's not singing a song. It's life. It's your life. It's how you live in your life. And one little part of it is being a giving person. And see, when we do that, our gift is a fragrant aroma that rises up to God. And He accepts it. And He's well pleased. And then number eight, whatever we give will be repaid by God. It's a treasure. You're laying up in heaven. And my God will supply what? All of my needs. According to, or in the measure of, His glorious riches in His kingdom that are mine in Christ Jesus. We need to be like the Philippians. Don't you want to be? Don't you want to follow Paul? Be content. Learn what he learned. I was raised in a very stingy home. My parents were not Christians. They didn't give anything. Nothing. They weren't very giving with their children. They were just, I don't know. There was alcoholism there. And that affected everything. And then when Bill and I married, he came from a home that was very generous. And his parents were extremely generous. They lived in a small town and they blessed people. They didn't have a lot. But there were many, many, many black young people in that town that Papa paid for them to go to college. He just did it. He didn't have a lot of money to do that. But if somebody came in their store and had a need, they met the need. They were generous. And so when we got married, here I was coming from a real stingy background. Here he was coming from a generous background. And then we started going to church, and he wanted to tithe. And I don't think we made much at all. Not much at all. But, I mean, stuff wasn't as expensive back then. For example, we bought a house for $9,000. That was cool, wasn't it? 3 bedrooms, 2 baths. It was cool. But, and you could go to the grocery store for $20, you know, get everything you needed. But he wanted to give 10%. And I said, Nabil, we can't give 10%. I look at him right at that check, and I think, God, that is a lot of money. We need that money. I mean, I could think of a lot of things. And see, I had to learn to be generous. That's one thing I love that Bill has taught me, is to be giving. You know what I've learned? You cannot outgive God. You can't. He will supply all of your needs. And so now, 37 years later, down the road, you know, I've just learned just to go to God with your needs. Go to God. He'll meet your needs. He will. He'll do it according to His riches. And He's blessed us. Now, Bill's laid up a lot of treasure in heaven. I don't work, so I don't really have any money. I just kind of let him do the money part. But it is a blessing to give. It's a privilege. It's an act of worship. It's a way we can lay up treasure in heaven. It's a way we see the kingdom progress, and it's something we need to really consider. I don't know, but I imagine that in our church body, a small percentage really pay for most of what goes on here. You know, if everybody tithed, ooh, we would have so much money. We could probably give a lot to missions. Let this lesson speak to you. You say, Teresa, I just don't have any money. I will say this to you. You can't afford not to tithe. And that's just the starting point. Step out by faith. You see, we love that verse, and my God shall supply all my needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. But when you study that verse in context, in Philippians, why is God going to do that? Because what had they done? They had given. We want to claim the verse, but we don't want to give. Ouch. But if we'll, by faith, step out and put God to the test. And by the way, that's one place that God says, just try me and see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing so big you can't contain it. This is the one time He says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse of the Lord and just try me in this and see if I won't bless your socks off. He will. He will. Now, either God's word is true or it's not. What is it? It's true. It's true. And I'm always sharing with young married couples. Tithe. Start tithing when you don't make much. And then when you start making a lot, maybe down at the other end of life, it won't be as hard. But if you'll start with your little and tithe, you'll grow in giving. You'll grow in giving. And God will bless you. He will. You believe that's true? It's true. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for what we've seen in these verses about giving and about contentment. And Father, we're learners here this morning. This is very practical teaching. You're showing us things out of Your word. And Father, we want to be obedient daughters. Do you really want to be an obedient daughter this morning? Is that what your heart is crying? So Father, show us where to start. Help us to walk in the light of the truth that we're learning. And Father, we thank You for the blessings that come because of obedience. Now, Father, just bless every family represented. Bless every lady. Father, thank You for our Sunday school class. We just anticipate Patty Sue coming, Father. I pray that she will feel very blessed and very honored and very loved, just like Paul felt. May we be Epaphroditus to her. May we shower her with our affection, with our encouragement, and with our love. And we pray these things this morning. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right, I'll see you next week. And we're going to finish up Philippians.